above any group knows that this can be taken away any second. Now, we have plans to where if they do lock our doors, we will not stop meeting. We have plans on where we're going to meet. Now, what if they've done us for heading that up on his all the work he's put into organizing all that, how it's going to happen. We won't stop meeting. It'll just be like China, home churches. And so we have a plan for all that. But while our government, and thank God for our local government, allowing us to be here, they have said over and over and over, we're allowing you guys to meet. We're not going to enforce these rules. And so while they are not being pressured, while other things are taking the spotlight on other things, and they're allowing us to be here, we're thankful for them. And so it's good to be able to have a local government. I know Romans 13 has been tossed around a lot on what to do biblically, and my local government is ahead of any government right now, and so we are obeying our government. They're saying it's okay. Praise the Lord. We'll grab our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And while you're going to Luke 5, we'll be talking about sin today. Two different parts of sin. Luke chapter 5. I want you to think about this before we pray. The very first sin, thank you, Dennis, ever committed was where?
Close. Where? Heaven. In heaven. The very first sin was in heaven. Ezekiel 28. I know. It happens to me too, guys. Don't worry about it. But Ezekiel and Isaiah, Lucifer was in heaven. Perfect in beauty. Perfect in every way. Until iniquity was found in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are so grateful and thankful to be here in the fellowship, to yield our gifts to you, to edify and build this body up. And Lord, sometimes I feel like if all we did was come and fellowship and encourage and pray for another, that would be okay. That would be sufficient. And Lord, I'm just encouraged to see our local body and the fellowship and encouragement they bring one another. It's, as Dennis mentioned earlier, it is very humbling. And it's such a high privilege to be even be used by you to minister to your people. For they are your children. This is your bride. These are this is your church. You desire them to be conformed to your image even more than I do. I can't imagine how you love and view your children. And Lord, today, wherever we're at in our circumstances, in life, that you would take this truth and context, that we would be able to apply it to our lives today, that we can be conformed to your image, that we can take that next step in Ephesians 4 to come to unity and full completion, that full mature body, so that we may best honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, look at verse number 17. On a certain day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby, who had come from every town of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Now some men brought in a bed a man who was paralyzed. They searched for ways to bring him in and lay him before him. When they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his bed into their midst before Jesus. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Interesting, isn't it? So there are people on the opposing side coming in, right? The elite, the Pharisees, the ones that are supposed to know the scriptures. And they do know a lot of the scriptures. They know the Old Testament, but they also know a lot about their amendments as well. You know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. That's why there's so many different religions out there. You're making it say what you want it to say. This other group that's there, the power of God is there to heal. There's a group that's opposing, a group comes that's believing, and they bring this man in, and they set him down through the roof to be healed. And when God sees their faith, he tells this man, your sins are forgiven. They're coming to this man, Jesus, knowing and believing not just that he has the power, but his authority behind the power, that he is God, he is the Messiah, he is the one coming whom we are looking forward to. And so Jesus addresses what they're really believing in. Their actions are showing the truth they're believing in. They're not just saying yes to a statement that was made. The Messiah is here. Christ has come. They're not just saying we believe that and that's it. Their actions are showing we believe it so much, it's influencing our life to bring people to you to watch you do your work. So they bring this man in. Christ says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Holy smoke. You can imagine the scuffle. Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is he who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I love it when I see stuff like that, I always go, exactly. They actually have that truth right, don't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You're right. That statement is true, but you're not applying it correctly to what's happening. Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why question in your hearts? Now, this should be a scary thought, right? He's reading their hearts. This should bring fear to these people. Why question in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Here's the reason. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Booyah. He said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose before them and took up that which he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. See that? He's trusting in the one. I am believing in your authority. Says, I am believing that you are he who has come, therefore my sins are forgiven and I'm healed. That's why he's glorifying God afterwards. They were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen wonderful things today. Now Jesus directly answers their questions, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so he says, I am here to testify and to show you that the Son of Man, which is me, whom they know, they're seeing him, does have power to forgive sins. Now these men that brought this other man in believed in that power. They weren't just saying yes to a statement. They weren't saying yes to something written down. I'm afraid that's where many believers are today. They'll say, yes, I believe that. I can agree with that statement. I believe what's written down. But faith is acting on that which you believe to be true. And whether it's purposeful or unpurposeful, you cannot help but live out what you believe by faith to be true. Not saying yes to a statement, right? Not agreeing with what's written down, but faith shows I agree because here's what I'm doing. I'm acting on what I'm saying yes to. Faith is taking that which is not seen and bringing it into reality. I'm believing it so much it's influencing me to do something with what I'm saying yes to. You'll grasp me here in a second if you don't. And those of you that do, it's awesome, isn't it? There came a moment in these men's life They said, "We believe." There came a moment in these men's life, in this paralyzed man's life, where they said, "Yes, we believe. Let's do something about it." It's James in its simplest form. You say you have your faith. I will show you my faith by my works. Exactly. Exactly. You know that phrase, actions speak louder than words? That's what they mean. I'll show you by how I live my life. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Again, Jesus forgiving sins, he says in verse 48, "Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Those who sat at supper with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is he who even forgives sins?' He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Again, having authority to forgive sins. Having authority. And the other side opposing that authority. You see that now. I mean, mankind has had several amounts of time in this world to come up with other gods that they're trusting in to get to heaven. Right? Mankind has had several amounts of time to conjure up in their mind a easier way to follow. Not simpler, not more simple, easier. One more here in Luke. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24. So with this authority, with Christ having the power to forgive sins, with him showing that and saying that, here's what he says in Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the psalms concerning me." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and according it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Are you guys ready? Verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." So here is Jesus, himself in the Old Testament, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies to the Jews, right? And he's clarifying to his followers, the things that I lived out and that I did were to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Now moving forward, I was teaching that I am here to forgive sins. Now that in and of itself, that particular context is man's Adamic state, not the acts in which he commits. That's later. It's saving you from who you are. Romans 5, you are dead in your sins. You have the Adamic nature. You cannot help but commit sin. Christ is saying, "I am forgiving you of that." When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole, all of mankind sinned. That's Romans 5. That's where we're being saved from, is the nature of sin. When I accept Christ, I receive a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. So Christ is saying, that which I preached, I'm telling you now to go preach to all nations. That Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Right then and there, it's to forgive the nature of sin, right? He's saying you're going to start in Jerusalem. Now, Peter is there, right? Peter is there. He's taking this in. Now, does Peter believe? Has there come a moment in Peter's life where he said, "I believe that"? So much, it's changing how I act. Now, for a while there, Peter bailed out, didn't he? I mean, Christ even told him he was going to. How humbling. And it happens. Then he comes back when Christ is walking on the seashore and he's making a fire, and Peter knows exactly who it is, and he just jumps in the water and starts swimming after him. No one even asks him, hey, are you Jesus? They already know. Isn't that cool? No confirmation. I've walked with you for 3.5 years. I know exactly who you are. I don't need to ask you, who are you? I know who you are. And Christ still chooses Peter to begin that ministry. Now, did Peter say, you got it, I commit? Let's find out. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Did he agree with the statement? Did he just agree with what was written down and say yes to it? Or did it influence him to change his behavior? Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. He didn't believe, didn't he? He's not just saying yes to what God said. He's saying, I believe. Here's me showing you that I believe that. And he preached 50 days later to a group of thousands of people. You need to repent and trust Christ for the remission of sins, for your forgiveness. And they do. Those that gladly received his word, if you keep on reading, were baptized. And they met together and they fellowshiped, breaking of bread, prayers, teachings. Now, was this a one-time thing for Peter? Let's find out. Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, we'll go to Acts 5. We'll skip 3. We'll go to Acts 5. Acts 5, look at verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Boy, if that's not a good battle cry for today, I don't know what is. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed hanging by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand to be a ruler and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So Peter is believing what Christ taught, and he's not just saying yes to it, he's living out, he's actually doing what Christ said to do. You see it also in Acts chapter 8. You see it in Acts chapter 10. The Samaritans get the gospel. Remember, he said, start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and most parts of the earth. They did that. They did that. Preaching one truth. Christ died for your sins and rose again 3 days later. And by faith in him, you are saved. Simple message. Not easy, but simple. Let's see, moving forward, in Acts chapter 9, there's a man by the name of Saul at that time on the way to Damascus who is killing those of the way, those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Something happened to him. And for sake of time, we'll just go to Acts 26 real quick. Acts 26. Peter is in his defense, or Peter. Paul is at his defense before Agrippa here. And he recounts a moment that happened to him. Acts 26. Let's go to verse 14. Talking about him and his buddies going to Damascus. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I said to him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness both of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Here's what he's telling them. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, right? Appeared to Paul and said, listen, here's what you're going to do. You're now going to go to the Gentiles. Again, to the Jews, that's voodoo, that's bad, that's bad juju, don't do that. Because you're going to go to them, you're going to serve them. Not only are you going to go to them, but you're going to be under them in service. Right? He has a vision from God. And he says, okay. Now, does he just say yes to a statement, yes to a truth, or does he actually act on that which he was told to do? Let's find out. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works, proving their repentance. I was not disobedient. Well, how do we know, Paul? Because here's what I did. Has there come a point in time where I have moved on from just saying, yes, I believe this? We have a statement of faith, right? On the back table there. Our view of the scriptures, our view of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Satan, all those things. It's easy to grab that and say, yes, I believe this. Faith is saying, I believe this. And I'm doing something about it. I'm allowing God to use me day to day. Why is that important? That Christ forgives of sin nature. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and control of the glory of God. Romans 5:5 tells us that we're all born sinners because we're all born in Adam, right? Everybody born is in need of a Savior. Everyone. So when I read that no one goes to heaven, Romans 10, no one receives forgiveness of sins unless they call on Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what the Bible teaches. Galatians teaches in chapter 2, so then we are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If there is no faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. We're not all born God's children. Ephesians 2 teaches you're actually born at enmity with Christ. That's why Christ died. There was a problem, correct? There was a problem. A nature problem. So Christ said, I'm going to come and die, and that's the medium, that's the middle road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God himself says, Jesus himself says, no man goes to the Father but by me, faith in me. For what? Me dying for you. Okay, I believe that. I accept that. But needs to come a point in our time in life, though, where we say, I believe that, therefore I'm going to tell others about that. Jesus doesn't motivate his followers with hell, with the lake of fire. Now, if you want to do that, more power to you. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, what motivates me to do that which I do? What motivates you to wake up and go throughout your day doing what it is that which you do? Think about it for a second. What motivates you? Now, this group might not do this, but there's a group in society that would say, oh, God. But then throughout their entire day, there's nothing godly about them. No thought, no meditation, no worry, concern about what the Lord's teaching, about the Lord himself, Colossians 3. My affections aren't on things above, they're on things of the earth, though. There's a difference, right? Have I come to a place in my life where I've gone beyond just saying yes to a statement of Scripture to where, no, I'm saying yes. This is faith. This is belief. I believe. I feel good at belief. Faith requires me to act on that which I say yes to. Faith requires me to be put in a position to be hurt, to be rejected. You have to remember, they're not rejecting you. Everybody here, I can honestly say, is likable. At least I like you. Maybe I can't speak for everybody, but I like you. Everyone here is likable. When they reject your message, it's the one that you're representing, not you. And yes, you will be hurt. When you live a life of faith, you will be persecuted. Yes, you will be uncomfortable. Yes, you'll be put in positions to be a light in a dark area, and that can be very fearful. But here's the thing. Here's what you're going to notice. As you live a life of faith, not just saying yes to something, but faith is saying yes and acting on it, telling others that which God's telling you to do or truths that you know, and you watch God provide for you every single time. Comfort, He might not take away the situation, but going through that, you will have a courage and a comfort that is so supernatural, there is without a doubt, you cannot deny it's from God. You will be too afraid to take credit for it. You'll be too afraid to say, no, that was all me. Because you know, no, that was all God. I acted on what He said to act on. I was put in a position where I was very uncomfortable and fearful, yet I still lived it out by faith and watched Him take care of His child. That's what He wants to do. That's proving your faith. Allowing God to take you forward. You have to go through that which is rough. That's Romans 6 and Romans 5, the beginning of Romans 5. If I believe it, I'm going to take that which I say yes to and say, okay, now I'm going to do what it says, tell people, and I'm going to open up my mouth and tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He forgives you and your sin and wants to save you. Think about that. Jesus wants to save those people that you might not like, that you detest. Oh, this is a pretty mature group. Maybe I wouldn't say hate, because I don't think anybody really hates anybody in here. But if you do, those people that which you hate, He wants to save. Not just our family and friends, although we should start there, but strangers. I don't like people that think differently than I do. People actually oppose my moral beliefs. He wants to save them. Not because there's a hell, but there is. Not because there's judgment, but there is. Not because He says, go and tell them. Go and tell them. But what if, yeah, that's faith. I'm going to act on that which I know. Point number two is this. Not only does He forgive that sin nature, but He wants to forgive present sin, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to a born-again believer, right? Look at Romans 6 real quick. Romans 6. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. My mentor, this was his favorite chapter. I was supposed to memorize it in school. I got quite a ways, but not all of it. Romans 6. Let's look down at verse 6. Romans 6, 6. I'm just going to ad-lib on this real quick. Romans 6, 6 tells us here, knowing this, here's something that you need to know, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Here's what I need to know. Okay, this is one step I try and get believers in Christ. Getting them away from saying, well, I don't know. Well, I don't know. Well, why? Well, I don't know. Well, how come? Stop going that direction. That's just an endless, scenarios let's back up and say, okay, here's what I do know. Here's what's concrete. Here's what I promise I can stand on. Here's what I know, that my body presently now, my nature is dead. The old man is dead. Someone say amen. That's a pretty good spot. Yeah, my old man is dead. I am freed from having to be a slave to sin. I don't have to serve sin. I am no more, Ephesians 2, an enmity with Christ. I am now a new creation. I am now a child of God. I am now the bride of Christ. I am now all these things moving forward. I'm now made new. Why? So that now, presently, I can live godly. Now godly. I got to know that. I got to know that I don't have to serve sin. That is a positional fact. I don't have to do that. Let's go down to verse number 11. Likewise, you also consider, or the word reckon there, yourselves to be dead to sin. It's a fact. It's a fact. Here's what I know. Here's the fact. I am dead to sin. This is very, very helpful. Because when God uses you to help someone with a sin, a lot of times people don't even know what their sin is. They're saved, right? But a lot of times, how they're raised, how they're influenced through life, they might not even know it, but they could get a big sin, one of the worst sins of all, and that's bitterness. Bitterness. The solution to bitterness is forgiveness. They have to know and consider it, count on it to be true for them right now, that they're dead to that sin of bitterness. It has no power over them if they don't want to. They can choose to be freed from that sin because in their position, they are free. Now it's taking their position with their condition. I'm here on earth, right? I can sin. Now it's lining those two up saying, you know what? No. This is what forgiveness is. I am not going to hold on that which has hurt me, that which has been sinned against me. That's what forgiving, the way that Christ forgives, is. It's unconditional. Isn't it amazing that when you ask God to forgive you of a committed act right now, He already knows you're going to do something stupid later? It doesn't change your position, does it? It doesn't change who I am. I can't sin my way in and out of heaven. I can't sin my way in and out of being a child of God. I'm there eternally secure as a child of God. Now moving forward, He wants me to obey, right? And when I don't obey, He says, confess that, 1 John 1:9. I don't ask to be a child of God again. I say, God, I am a child. You don't want your child to do this. I'm sorry. My old man is dead. I'm counting on it to be true. I am set free positionally. Thank God. Thank God. Going on to verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Yield. Know, count on, or reckon, and then yield. Here's what I know. I'm a born-again child of God. My old nature is dead. I have a new nature in Christ. I have the ability to live a sinless life. My position says so. As I move forward and as I grow, as I commit a sin in my act of disobedience, I can confess that, and now I am back to being in a proper standing with the Lord. Right? As I go forward, I'm counting on it to be true. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, I know I'm a child of God. Now, moving forward, I'm going to yield myself to righteousness. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to influence me for righteousness and not to unrighteousness. You know how many people that are born again don't know that? You know, there's a lie in churches today that says you will always have a sin, it always trips you up. I know of one right now. You'll always have a besetting sin, a sin that always gets you every single time. According to the Bible, that's not true. Matter of fact, Hebrews says, lay aside all those sins that easily beset you. And that actually has to do with the fellowship. And we'll get into that either, but that's a pretty cool verse on how coming here helps you not commit future sins. Pretty interesting anyways. Here's what I know. I'm going to move on from saying yes to a statement, yes to a truth. I'm going to live by faith. Don't say you live by faith if you're not acting on what you know. You're not living by faith. You're living by saying yes to a statement. You see the difference? Faith is taking that which is unseen and making it a reality. I'm taking the truth that I know, and I'm putting myself in a position to let God use me to shine light to someone who's never seen it before. Or someone's in a sin, I'm being used of God to help relieve them from that sin. One of the greatest things outside of salvation, the greatest thing to ever witness is seeing someone accept Christ as their Savior. That is the number one greatest thing these eyes will ever see until you're in heaven. The greatest thing, I don't think about beauty, the most beautiful thing your eyes will see is when someone confesses Christ as their Lord and Savior and they're born again. That's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. Now, do I believe that? If I do, I want to say yes to it. I will put myself in a position to see that happen. Now, you might not see that. You can't control that. But I want to talk about what's beautiful. Christ's death. It's ugly in its image, but a beautiful truth. The next best thing I can see is seeing a born-again child of God living in sin, in bitterness, in resentment, in hatred, and say, hey, you come to be a born-again child of God. You know that you don't have to be this way. You don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't. But I know someone who can relieve that, and he desires that. But you have to humble yourself before him and forgive the person that's hurt you the most. Forgive them the way Christ forgives. I can show you how Christ forgives if you want me to. You know what? I want to. One of the greatest things you'll ever see is someone sitting in front of you who is a born-again child of God, trapped in sin, in the snare of the devil, and then confess that sin. So God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I forgive him. Well, you've forgiven me. I release that sin over to you. It's not mine to control. That's them, not me. Forgive me for quenching the spirit and grieving the spirit for holding on to this sin. I'm sorry. And you watch it in their eyes. They're not possessed, but you watch just the load taken off of them. You can't pay me enough to not be a part of that. No job in the world I would rather take than to see someone trust Christ as their Savior and be released from the power of sin. No job in the world. Because that's what really matters. You know what matters in society right now? Not who you vote for. That doesn't matter right now. Well, I'm not saying don't vote. But more than who you vote for, the people that you know that have never heard the gospel and have not told. Those you know who are saved and living in sin and you haven't at least offered some kind of help. They may reject you. You can't control that. I'm going to stop saying yes to a statement and yes to a truth. And I'm going to live by faith and say, I'm going to put that truth to practice. No matter what happens, I'm going to watch God provide. Whether my prayer is answered and they get saved, my prayer is answered and they get relieved of their sin, or my prayer is answered and I'm being comforted while I'm getting yelled at. My prayer is answered and I'm being comforted while this person is rejecting you, Lord. Either way, I'm moving on from just saying yes to a fact. That's what growing is. That's what being conformed to Christ's image is. I'm growing. It's no more just saying yes to something solid and truthful. No, I'm moving on by faith. I'm acting on it. Is it always fun? As far as enjoyable my feelings? No. But after it's all said and done, that moment, that circumstance goes away, and I start meditating on what happened, I go, I'm okay. They rejected Christ, not me. How sad. And I'm burdened. I'm not mad, trying to defend myself. I'm not angry, saying, wow, bless God, how dare you? I'm burdened. I'm grieved for him. See the difference there? Do I believe that Christ forgives sins? Yes, I believe it. I think this whole room would say that. Absolutely. But do I by faith believe that? I'm not looking at what I can't do. What can I do? With a clear conscience before God, say, hey, Lord, you know my limitations? You know what I can't do? But I'm going to push those limits. Watch you provide. Here's what I can do. Here's who I know that has never heard the gospel. If you have to guess whether they have or they haven't, never assume they have. Never assume someone's saved or they've heard the gospel. I'm moving on from saying yes to living by faith to acting on what I believe to be true. That changes how I speak. It changes how I act. Simply because God told me to. And I love him. And I want to obey. What areas of my life have I said yes to in principle and in truth, but really haven't acted by faith? Let's ask the Lord to use us to go from saying yes to by faith doing that which we say yes to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Well, I'm thankful for our examples with Christ and Peter and Paul and those who's even mentioned, Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, Epaphroditus. Lord, there's just so many other men, Apollos, and just so many other guys who not just said yes to that which is true, but acted on it. And Lord, I don't know about this local church. I believe that we all, for the most part, act on what we know, but just believers in general. I pray for believers in our county. They would stop just saying yes, but act on that which they know to be true according to your word. Allow us all to have that courage to witness. Allow us to be used by you to see someone set free of that sin as they accept that truth in Christ. And allow us to see John 8 come to pass, that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free. Allow us to live in Romans chapter 6, to know that our old nature is dead, to count on it to be true, and to yield ourselves to you, Lord, for whatever ministry you have daily, for your honor, for your glory. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.